This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for the 17th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One look at the word of the world we live in today, and it's clear that St. Paul's words have fallen on deaf ears. Understand, I'm not just referring to the people running for office or angry mobs that see fit to burn, loot, and destroy. Those are easy. Those are fish in a barrel. Talking about all of us. Take an honest look in the mirror and dare to see things through God's eyes. Do you walk in all humility, gentleness, and patience? You see, this word patient literally translates to long suffering. Is that you? Even with the people you don't like? Do you bear with one another in love? Love like your merciful Lord shows to you? Do you strive to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace? Or do you strive to get your own way? What if you don't get your way? What if somebody, and I gasp at the thought, dares to have a different opinion than you? Are you willing to hear them out? Measure it. Weigh it. What if your Lord treated you the same way you treated others, including your own brothers and sisters of the faith? I shudder at that. You know, we don't really even have to dig that deep. Do you really walk in a manner worthy of the undeserved baptismal calling to which you've been called? Always? And be really careful before you answer. You know as well as I do that our Sunday morning walk tends to be very different walk from the other 167 or so hours of the week. It is truly troubling how our Christian walk doesn't seem to extend sometimes beyond our doors. And when the atheists call us hypocrites, sometimes it's fair. Sometimes they just don't understand. The home, the workplace, the voting booth, God calls us to walk in His ways all the time, even when we are in a pandemic, even when we have civil unrest, and even, God forbid, during an election cycle. Painful. And yet, it's almost as if we've erected a no trespassing signs in these areas that are at odds with the faith we dare to boast about. The Word of God is permitted to guide us here and there, but not here and not there. We'll walk in a manner worthy of our call to life. We'll act like the Christians God called us to be, so long as it doesn't interfere with our opinions, our preferences, and our desires. Folks, you can't walk in the way of life and in the way of death at the same time. It's remarkable. I was sort of laughing with Mark today after Bible study, going, wow, we're really going to cross over Bible study today, because St. John literally was telling us that the way of not loving your neighbor is walking in the ways of death. And then St. Paul says the exact same thing. I'm like, whoa, consistency. The Bible says that a person that doesn't love their neighbor is walking in the ways of death. Either you are walking in a manner worthy of your calling or you're not. Either you are walking towards the Lord of life or you are walking away from Him and into death. And if you're walking away from Christ, the answer isn't to keep on walking the other way. This answer now is to repent and to stop and turn around. That's literally what repentance is. It's not just a change of direction. It is literally a changing your heart and mind. Some people will say it's a changing of your mind, but they don't understand a Jewish Semiticism of saying they don't use different words for the heart and the mind. So when they say you got to make a turn, it's not an intellectual one only. It's a turn of faith. So when you say, I'm doing something wrong and I'm heading this way, the turning away from it isn't a magic phrase that we use to conjure up forgiveness. It is an actual sorrow for our sins. And it is a turning away in faith to say that that way was wrong. I should not have done that. But if I turn this way, this is the direction that Jesus is facing. It's called faith and repentance. Turning away from what's bad and being convicted of knowing it's bad and doing right. That's what the atheist world thinks makes us hypocrites, because we sin. And we do. But the only hypocrite in the Christian church that rings the loudest is the one that says they don't. Or the ones that feel no need to turn away from what they know is broken. In that case, they're right. If they see and meet a Christian that thinks he or she has it all together, look at me, I've got the perfect life. Everything I do because I'm a Christian is just like King Midas. It turns to gold. I lived for those moments as an atheist, I'm sorry. But I did. I had the blood and the water that I needed, because you know what anybody can do, whether you're a Christian or not, is point out something that's messed up. Anybody can do that. It's easy. If you are a student of looking around instead of your face down, you can look at anybody and say, well, that's messed up, that's messed up, that's messed up. Look at how self-righteous I am. Christians, you're messed up too. The Lutherans are like, I know. What? So if you see a Lutheran that's telling you that they're without sin, the only Lutheran I know that's like that is Jesus. Yeah, he's Lutheran. I bet you didn't know that. But he is. Anyway, so, just kidding. So, it's to say that if you meet one, let me know. I'd love to meet this Lutheran without sin. I would like to get a core sample and send it to the lab. Because, you know, instead of looking to the dead person in the mirror where there is no comfort, let us instead look to the cross and consider our standing before God, to be realistic, to before God in the light of the words of even our epistle lesson. God is the one who called you out of darkness, remember, out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He called you out of the death into life in spite of you, remember. He didn't say, well, that guy did a great job. I think I'm going to call him to be on Team Jesus. He still calls you, coming to you and calling you by the means of His word. He came to you and put His name on you in the waters of holy baptism. Not because you earned it, but solely because He loves you and has an incomprehensible compassion for you. To walk in a manner worthy of your calling is to walk in your baptismal righteousness, to walk in a way that gives glory to the way, the truth, and the life, as Jesus calls Himself. It's not that difficult to understand. To walk in our baptismal calling is nothing more than a humble response to God's free and undeserved gifts of mercy, grace, and unconditional righteousness. So what does that look like? It looks a lot like loving your neighbor, summing up what St. Paul said. It begins with loving God. It doesn't begin with you showing your neighbor how perfect you are, because then that neighbor is going to go, wow, what a jerk. But it's going to say, look, I love you. I'm going to do my best. I'm a Christian. I'm going to make a mistake, and I will stand before God for that. But I will stand before you today as somebody who believes all this stuff that I've read in the Bible, and I know that it comes down to never me being better than you, but me not being better than you, but me being there for you. It's a huge difference, isn't it? To be there for you, not to be better than you. That's hard. Because sometimes I just prefer to sit in my ivory tower and look down upon all I survey. I don't have an ivory tower. That'd be awesome, but I don't. Because as for this, that involves humility, gentleness, and long-suffering, patience. These are virtues, and they're not inherent to us. We're not born with these virtues of wanting to love people unconditionally. They are gifts given from above, gifts wrought in us by the Holy Spirit. These aren't prescriptions as if you need to first have these things if you are to have the hope that you'll be saved. Many Christians have started their lives being somebody that you would not be comfortable having in your home. Many Christians started their lives being somebody you would not leave your wallet out on the table and leave the room. But that is not what they were called to. They're broken. They've been called in. They've been called to be somebody they are not without Christ. Sometimes that's what it is. You meet a new Christian and you find out, hey, this guy's got problems. For Lutherans, we should go, we don't say, hey, wow, this guy's got problems. Weird. It's my new brother or sister in Christ needs me to be there. That's why I put that weird little thing at the end of welcoming new members. It's not because it's, you know, I try to soften it a little bit because sometimes people are very shy when they come up here. It's not a place where they're accustomed to being. I make little jokes to make them a little more comfortable because I'm not here to put them through a gauntlet. But I am here to publicly recognize something that matters, something that's important, and that's why I ask you guys that question. I'm just, in a nutshell, I'm saying, could you guys just tell them that you're going to love them, that you're going to get to know them, that they're going to be part of the family of fallen and broken, dysfunctional people who are loved by Jesus. Could you do that, please? And you guys are, yes, by the will of God, but I don't actually say it that long. I probably should now. Oh, wow. Okay, anyway, to just go on this weird rabbit trail that you know I have the ability to do. No. All those good works that people think are what make Christians saved, no, they're not good works. These are descriptions of the life of somebody who Jesus has worked something miraculous in. By nature, we're not humble. We're not gentle. We're not patient. We get mad at people. We walk away from people. We get mad and don't talk to them or something. We're self-centered and works righteous and impatient and vengeful. Always trying to build ourselves up when it means tearing others down. I never want to be lifted up high on the bodies of other people that I hurt. I never want to be raised up on the skeletons of people that I had to put there to make me higher than you. And I would hope that you don't either. Being raised up by your own is a high body count. But being raised up by Christ, it's His. That's why I tell you and instruct you to look to the cross, to look to Christ. These virtues, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, are inherent to the children of God, of all glory, who humbled Himself for our sake. He humbled himself by giving up all of heaven's majesty and glory by taking on flesh, conceived and born in a lowly manger, suffering and dying for you. He humbled himself to the point of death, and yes, even death on a cross. And you know the Bible says that because you know that the cross is the most shameful, nasty way to die. Naked before everybody with your shame nailed on a board above your head to say, this person is a lowlife. And we're doing this to this person because they're a lowlife. Know that about this naked person bleeding, screaming, crying on this cross. These virtues aren't just exemplified by Christ. They are Christ. Take my yoke upon you, he says, for I am meek and lowly and gentle. I am long-suffering and patient. I am. That's not a prescription. That's a divine description of himself. This is all Jesus. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, this is also the baptismal description of all those in Christ. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized were baptized into his death and resurrection? That's from Romans. Folks, this is why the faithful humble themselves. He is why the faithful humble themselves before the King of Kings and all others whom Christ loved enough to die for. Baptized into Christ, the baptized child of grace knows who they are by nature and where they came from. Faith knows and believes this truth. My sin put Jesus on the cross. Think about that. I do a lot. It's horrifying. My sin is so great and heinous that God himself had to take on flesh and shed his blood and die in order to make ransom payment for me. I know my place. That's why I only joke about an ivory tower, because I don't have one. I know my place. I deserve nothing but this present and eternal punishment. Purely by God's grace, though, because of the all-redeeming work and person of Jesus Christ, we have all been called into his marvelous light. In spite of me and my sin, my shame, I've been baptized by him and made a member of his household. You'll never hear me say, a person without problems, member of his household. A person who doesn't make mistakes, member of his household. No, I am a co-heir with Christ of the kingdom of heaven. Through repentant faith, I know my place, the eternal heavenly place he's made for you. And not even the gates of hell can steal it away from me. And to say that is humbling is an understatement. So how do you say thank you for such an undeserved and amazing gift? Pretty sure parents still teach their kids to say thank you. The answer is walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another, just like Christ, in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace, the peace that passes and surpasses all human understanding. The life that you live in the Christian life and in the fallen world, it looks weird, doesn't it? For those of you who you're in the world and you know we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we go out and we live the life of a Christian, sometimes messing it up, sometimes getting it right, but always looking to Christ for hope and forgiveness when we make mistakes, when we sin against our neighbors, even when we sin against our friends who don't know Jesus or our colleagues or our co-workers, whatever. it's hard to be humble. If you can look around and you're still not humbled, I'm surprised. Your King and Lord exalts you today in the presence of all people, calling you and inviting you to his feast table, where angels and archangels and all the company of heaven are gathered. You come to the earthly end of the King's feast table. At the King of heaven and earth comes to serve you, and he will say, "Take and eat, take and drink. This is my body and blood given and shed for you." Talk about exaltation. And I say this every now and then, but I always think it bears repeating. Even the Christian church gets crabby over what we do and what the church has always done for 2,000 years. No, we don't pass out communion just like a snack. We pass it out to people we've prepared to receive it because it's important and because I love you. And because if it's important and I love you, I will go the extra mile and do what Christ demands, that I prepare you for it because I love you. If you have a pastor that's not willing to sit down and prepare you, run! Because that's what we're supposed to do. To prepare you, prepare you. What did Jesus preach? The coming kingdom, the coming kingdom. Be prepared, get ready, stay awake. It sounds like the job of a shepherd is one of preparation. Always preparation. Given and shed for you. Talk about exaltation. Talk about a place of honor. And the best is yet to come. More and greater exaltation awaits. Your Lord has always prepared your heavenly mansion room for you. He knows your place. Your spot at the heavenly side of the eternal feast is already prepared and reserved. When your pilgrim walk through this veil of tears is complete, your Lord will send his holy angels to bring you home to him, where you will hear him say to you in the presence of all those angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest." You put up with a lot of trash down there. You put up with a bunch of garbage, with a lot of people who showed nothing but hate and despair. But because you trusted in me, enter into our Father's type of rest. You imagine the Father's rest is what? On the seventh day when he rested, he had done what he had to do, and he rested. I guess the only remaining question is, how does all this divine exaltation not humble us? How? How could you want to walk any other way? I mean, I kind of know the answer because I'm kind of smart alecky like that. The answer is because I want to fulfill me. I have to be me. And me is the code word, the dog whistle, if you will, for our old Adam. To say, "Well, I gotta be me." I'm like, "Please don't be you." I say that in the mirror every day. Please don't be you. How could you not want to walk in the manner that is worthy of his gracious baptismal calling? Brothers and sisters, may Jesus Christ in his humility and gentleness and long-suffering, patience, grace, mercy, and love for you give you peace, and may his peace guard you and keep you and be exalted through you both in your walk now and into eternity. Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.